Father, we thank you for this privilege again of gathering together, Lord, in freedom. Lord, we thank you that you put it on our hearts to be here today, Lord, to just know your presence. Lord, we've had this opportunity to worship you, and we thank you for that, Lord. And Father, we just ask, Lord, that you would come and open to us the word. Lord, open our hearts to the word. Each of us are different and in different places in our life, each of us needing encouragement, balance, as Matt talked about this gentleman who needed balance, Lord. We all need balance in different areas in our life, Lord. We all need challenges in different areas of our life. We all need healing in different areas of our life, Lord. But one thing we all have in common, Lord, is that we need you. Lord, we all have needs and we need you. Lord, we also have in common that you are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God and you have come. Lord, you have come to set the captives free. Lord, you've come to heal the brokenhearted. Lord, to give sight to the blind and, Lord, causing the lame to walk. Lord, you've come to win for yourself a bride. Lord, so we just thank you, Lord, that you're here this morning by your Spirit and we ask you to come and lead, Lord, we need you. I know we've said that so often, but this is true. We feel it, Lord, that unless you build a house, we who build labor in vain. Lord, unless you work in our lives, Lord, we accomplish nothing. The flesh is useless. It's only the Spirit that gives life. And so we confess it again this morning. God, come here and speak to us. We are your people. We are the sheep of your pasture. And just come and speak to us today, Lord. We thank you for one another today. Lord, we thank you for the Holy Spirit this morning. And we just open our hearts and our minds to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4. We are here because we were looking at Ephesians, the different views that God gives us of the church. In Ephesians, we're on the body. When we went through Matthew, we spent a lot of time on the building. So we're just finishing up on the view of the body. You know, Paul's revelation was tremendous because not only did he have revealed to him by the Spirit something that no one else had revealed, it was that the Gentiles would be part of the body of Christ. But not just that, but that there is a body, that the church was the body. The revelation came to Paul before he was a Christian, wasn't it? On the road to Damascus when he was struck down. And Jesus said to him, he said, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And that must have been just a tremendous shock to Paul because he felt he was doing God's work, didn't he? I mean, he was out persecuting this cult called the Way. Those who had formed themselves under this man named Jesus of Nazareth and had eventually would take the name Christians, even naming themselves after this man. And so Paul felt he was zealous for God, doing God's will, persecuting these people. And then he realizes, again, depending what version you're having, some of your newer versions are missing about a verse and a half in the ninth chapter of Acts where Paul talks of his conversion. It's not there. You can catch it in about, I think it's chapter 26, but where it's repeated again. But in chapter 9, it's not there in some versions, the newer versions. But he calls him, Saul, Paul calls him Lord, Master. He recognizes him as God twice, he does. And anyway, Jesus says to him, "Why persecutest thou me? Why are you persecuting me?" So Paul had that instant revelation that the church was the body of Jesus Christ. That's who the church was. And so in this book of Ephesians, he expounds it more here than any other epistle, almost more than all the other epistles put together, almost. He expounds about the body here, and we talked about it. And as I've read and gone through and studied and reread dozens and dozens of times these verses, the things that stand out to me are three things. These are in verses 1 through verse 16. That's our section. Is three things. One is the unity, those things that we have in common as a church, as the body of Christ, whether we're in Afghanistan or we're in Africa, or we're in Apple Valley, or in Minnesota. The things that the church has universally the same, the unity of the church in the first six verses, that's where that's found. And in there, the last verses, he talks about how that unity is kept. Remember, the unity is already there. We don't create unity. We are challenged by God to keep it, which is a challenge for us, is to keep the unity, not to stir it up, not to do anything, whether by tongue, by thought, by action, to damage this unity, to keep the unity. And he talks about it in verse 4, about being long-suffering and forbearing with one another and handling each other with kindness. So that's those first six verses, unity. Then it moves to the center section, verses 7 through 11, which is about gifting. And it shows a diversity, unity and diversity, because each one is given a gift. If you're a born-again Christian, Jesus Christ himself, specifically, exactly, not carelessly, he specifically has given you a gift. Maybe numerous gifts. He's given to us gifts. These are chosen by the Godhead and given to us, given to you. You have specific gifting that God has given unto us. He says that in verse 7, if we look there quickly. But to each one of us, each and every one of us, grace has been given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Christ has given you a gift, and with that gift, he has given you some grace, because you need grace to fulfill the gifting. If you do not have grace, you'll burn out. If we do not have this grace, we are unable to fulfill the gift that God has given to us. We will get burdened. We will get broken. We will take offense. All kinds of things will happen to us. But he says that he's given us this measure of grace. He's given us grace for the measure of our gift. And so he's given us grace, and we've got to go to him. This whole section is all held together when we come to the end of it, where we're holding the head, everything flowing from the head, Jesus Christ. He's identified as the head of the body. And so from him comes this grace that gives us the ability to fulfill our gifting. The gifting that we all have in common is to love, for there's one love. It's agape love that it talks about in this chapter. But you might have the gift of, hospitality. We've talked about these things, the gift of just greeting, a gift of a smile, a gift of encouragement, a gift of financial ability to give more than someone. God has gifted you to give financially. God has gifted you for this, for that, whatever it might be, to share a word, to give a word of prophecy, to give a word of encouragement, to give a word of knowledge, to hug, whatever it is, to greet one another with a holy hug. We'll leave it there. But these are the giftings, don't make them bigger than they are. Like, ooh, that means I'm going to do this and that. He's given to you. Do not eliminate yourself from this. He has given to you this gifting, and with the gifting, he has given you grace to fulfill it. And he likens it as to this great hero who, when he comes back from the battle with all of his spoils he took in battle, he's thrown them to us. He's given us these giftings, and he's given us grace to fulfill the gifting, so you can do it. Under God, with God, we can fulfill what we're to fulfill. And again, this whole subject, the whole thought is unity. So remember, that's part of it. It's all covered that way in unity. So that's that middle section. The third section then that we come to now, where we're at, is the maturity, maturing in these things. Because it's as we mature in them, we become consistent in being able to fulfill that gift that God has given to us. It's actually the measure of this, of our unity, is the measure of our maturity. It is absolutely no higher than our unity. In these verses, we will see that eventually. Keep that in mind, just kind of as the backdrop. The measure of our love for one another is the measure of our maturity. If I love little, I'm very immature. And it's this way in nature, isn't it, in life? It's the same way. People who are self-centered, they don't know anything about unity. They don't know anything about love other than self-love. And so it is in the body of Christ. This is again, the backdrop of these verses 12 through 16, remember that the measure of our unity is the measure of our maturity. The measure of our love is the measure of our maturity. Okay, keep that in the backdrop. It kicks off, it's verse 12, but we have to go read verse 11 just again, because he gave some apostles, and he gave some prophets, and he gave some evangelists, And he gave some shepherds, teachers. It's who they are. And this is where it moves it on. This is where we are. Verse 12. Let's look at verse 12. Why did he do that? Why did he give apostles? Why did he give prophets? Why did he give evangelists? Why did he give shepherds and teachers? This is why. For the equipping of the saints. Stop there. For the equipping of the saints. This is why he did it. Now the word equipping, let me turn here. I like definitions, you know. Equipping means a fitting or a preparing. So there is a fitting going on. The word is similar as found in Matthew 4, where Jesus found the sons of Zebedee and they were in their father's boat and they were mending their nets. They were putting the net together so it would function well. It had a purpose. That net had a reason. It wasn't just to look pretty. It was to catch fish. And so that's how the word is used. It's so when it talks about this equipping, this perfecting, it's, again, depending what versions you have, it's a fitting, it's a preparing, it's a completing, it's the mending of nets, or the stocking up of a ship is another view of it in the Greek. You have a ship and you put sails on it and you put rudders on it and you put a steering house on it and you put an anchor on it and then you staff it with men, different types of sailors here and there and whatever. That's what it's talking about, equipping. God is equipping. He's building something. It's also used for the setting of bones. If a bone is out of joint, it's a setting. So it's making something right. It's perfecting something. It's equipping something to do something. So he gave these apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastor, teachers, so he could put something together. That's what it says, for the equipping of the saints. That's it. So it's not for equipping the world. It's for within the church. It's for the equipping, making ready, perfecting, completing the saints. That's what these ministries are for. They're not to show off. They're not to be celebrities. And this is what's happening in the world as the church has become a celebrity headquarters. Just like in politics, it's all celebrity. Just like in Hollywood, it's all celebrity. In athletics, it's all celebrity. And now in the church, it's all celebrity. It's celebrity preachers, celebrity this, celebrity singers, celebrity concerts. But that's not what this is about. It's about the equipping of us. Okay, so that's the first thing. It's for this equipping. Let's read on. For the equipping of the saints. Why? For the ministry. This is what it's for. Do you know that God's, through his workings of his Spirit, he's equipping you. He's completing us. What for? Because he's given to us, and maybe a better word for ministry here is service, that we would learn how to serve. It's about having a servant heart. So this is what it means for service, for the work of the ministry, for doing a service. We got a taste of it, didn't we, on Thursday, of doing service. So he's given these things for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, or the work of ministry. That's what he did. Why did he do that? Why? Because it's for the edification or the edifying of the body of Christ. This is how the body is built up, is encouraged, is as these gifts within the church, working with one another, being equipped by being taught. You see, it's how important it is to be listening, how important it is to be in the scriptures, because this is what it's about, again, for the equipping of the saints. That's why all the ministries have been given, for the equipping of the saints, that they also might work in ministry. It isn't just a shepherd that works and does ministering. It's the whole body ministers together. That's our calling, is to minister together. Now, we all have different things we do, you know, but we're all kind of ministering together. It's a body type of ministering. It's when someone stands up and shares during worship. It's all about participation in the Spirit. The Spirit is hungry for our fellowship. Do we realize that? God is hungry for your fellowship. He is hungry to meet you in this meeting, this morning. God was going about seeing who he could dine with this morning. Did I open the door when he knocked upon it? Did I participate in what he's doing in the meeting? This is what church life is about. That's what the ministry is about again. So back into verse 12, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, that doing service together, for the building up, for the edifying of the body of Christ, both spiritually and numerically. It mentions evangelists in there. But each of us, as we go out and we talk to people, and we find hurting people or people that need a word, or God causes our paths to cross with somebody else. Oh, may God give us the words to say and open their hearts like he did with Lydia, and would they come in to know the Lord Jesus Christ. So as we are equipped, fitted, by the Spirit of God, by the gifting Christ has given us, by one another, as we're equipped that way to do this service, may we be built up. And that's how we're built up. We're not built up by separating. We're built up by coming together. It's just weird. It's the way God has made us, to build up, having brought us together. So to build up of the body of Christ spiritually and numerically. You know that the mission of the church isn't just to preach the gospel. It isn't just to share the gospel. It isn't just to charm people. What does Matthew 28 tell us? Go into all the world and make disciples. That's what the church does. It makes disciples within and from those who are without, by the blessing of the Spirit, born again, brought in to be disciples. It's all about being disciples, to teach them, the nations. This is what we're to do. It's wonderful. So again, verse 12. These gifts have been given to us, prophets, evangelists, apostles, pastors, teachers, for the equipping of the saints. Why? For the work of the ministry. Why? For the building up of the body of Christ. How long is that going to happen? How long do we got to do this? How long are you stuck with me? How long am I stuck with you? How long is this process going to go this way? This is God's plan. This is his plan. This is how it's going to happen. He's given gifts, and under these gifted people, he's going to equip us. He's going to teach us by the working of the Spirit through these different vessels. We're going to edify one another. We're going to go out and grow the body of Christ. We're going to encourage one another, build up. How long is that going to go on? Lord, don't you have a better plan? No, he doesn't. He doesn't have a plan B. This is his plan. How long? Until, verse 13, till we all, the least thought of member in this church, if they are Christ, they are important because they're part of that all. And how long is this going to go on? This edification, the equipping of one another, the ministering to one another and to the world. How long is that going to go on? Until we all come to the unity of the faith, a oneness of faith. It doesn't mean that you, again, as smaller portions of doctrine, we can disagree on those things. Those aren't critical. But there is a unity of faith. There is a love to one another, a faith that works by love that goes on. There is an understanding that it's only through Christ that we're going to get to heaven, that I was once lost and dead in trespasses and sins, but God, like Josh said, but God, who is rich in his mercy, came and delivered me. This is our faith that we have. I've got no hope outside of Jesus Christ. None of us have any hope. I'm a bumbling idiot, and I won't make it an hour without the grace of Christ in my life. And this is who we are. And so again, verse 13, till we all come to the unity of the faith. And listen how he builds this up. We come to a unity of faith. First of all, there's got to be a love. You want to grow in the Lord? We've got to learn to love one another. This is where it begins, in the unity. And then unto the knowledge of the Son of God. This knowledge, there's numerous words for knowledge in the Bible. This word is epignosis, not a pig. Epic. Actually, we get our word epic from it, and gnosis means knowledge. It means full knowledge. Not just a little bit, but a full knowledge. Until we come to this unity of faith, until we come to this full knowledge, amazing, this full knowledge of the Son of God, the full knowledge of the Son of God. Paul says, here we only know in part, but then we shall know in full, even as we are known. Paul said in Philippians 3, didn't he? He said, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of him. Getting to know who God is. He's counted everything but loss, that I might know him in the power of his resurrection. And this is what we do with in one another as we come together as a body. It's about knowing Jesus Christ. How long is this pattern going to go on? Until we all come to the unity of the faith, until we all come to this full knowledge. In other words, it's going to be until Jesus comes back. That's how long it's going to be. He's not changing it. Culture can change, all kinds of things. The church can try all kinds of new methods, but the way of perfecting his saints is this way. It's going to be like this until he comes back. He doesn't need a new method. We don't need a new gospel. It's this way. This is how it works until, again, verse 13, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of Man, to a perfect, isn't that amazing? To a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Christ has given to you. He wants you to be complete in himself. He's given you that measure of the stature of Christ. He expects you to mature. He expects me to mature to this measure of the stature of Christ. In this, when it talks about the fullness of Christ, it's all that he is in his character, in his attributes, in his holiness. There's a measure that we are never going to be identical to Jesus in every way. We're not going to be identical to him. I'm not going to be, in a sense, another Jesus that I can take his place because I'm just like him. That's not going to happen. But there is a measure that I am to be like Jesus. It tells us in 1 John chapter 3, doesn't it? Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God. And it yet does not yet appear what we shall be because we're not perfected yet. We're still under the until. It does not yet show to us what we shall, but we know this, that when we see him, we shall be like him. We're going to be like him. In the beginning, Genesis 1, let us make man after our image, in the likeness of man. And he ends up in the likeness of man. So this process, if we want to call it, that we're reading about, is going to continue until we attain to the measure of the fullness of Christ. God wants you to look like Jesus. He wants me to look like Jesus. He wants me to respond like Jesus. He wants me to hate sin like Jesus hated sin. He wants me to love the lost like Jesus loves the lost. He wants me to love you and you love me like Jesus loved his body. That's what he wants us to do. And this works out through the body. We're seeing it happening as we work through these scriptures until we attain to this wonderful thing. It's tremendous. The calling is so high. To a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's how long this is going to go on. This discipline, this training, this growing up in Christ, this equipping, this working of the ministry, this building up, until then it's going to happen. And then we move into verse 14 as we work our way through here. Unto a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Hold that thought there. Why? That we should no longer be infants or children. So he's moved from maturity. See that? We're going to grow up, mature in Christ. So why is that? Why do we need this process that he's talked about? Why do we need to be taught? Why do we need to learn how to grow together? Why is that? Well, so we wouldn't be infants. Because if this process isn't taking place, you're being an infant. You're being childish. And what happens to them? Well, we got to read on here. That you be no longer children. In other words, we were children. We shouldn't remain children. In Hebrews 5, it says, verses 12 through 14, I'll read them. For though by this time you yourselves ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the very first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is but a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is mature, that is those who by reason of use have had their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So we've let this process work in our lives. It's fulfilled us in our life that we wouldn't be any more children. We wouldn't be infants. We wouldn't be, and then it goes on there, that we'd be no, that we wouldn't be tossed to and fro back into verse 14. That we would not any longer be infants or children tossed to and fro. That's a nautical term. There's several nautical terms in there. I've already mentioned about the staffing of a ship. Here's another one, tossed to and fro. It's a ship in the middle of a storm with no rudder. And wherever the wind blows, that's where I'm going. Do you know any Christians like that? Here they go and there they go. Then they're over here and then they're back over there. He said, no, I don't want you to be that way. I want you to be solid. Stay in place. Find your place in the body. Be there. So that you would not be tossed to and fro, carried about. These are really interesting words. Again, it means to be carried about in circles, always going in circles. And I know people, there's this fad, and this is where we got to be. We got to be here. And then 3 years later, oh, there's a new fad. Now I'm going to be over here. And then pretty soon there's a new fad. And then there's a new fad. Then I'm back here where I was before. And it's talking about being moved around in circles, never going forward, just going in circles. You know, one of the terror for people who get lost in forests and woods is at some point, frequently they come back to where they've already been and they realize they're never going to make it out because they've gone in circles. And this is what he's saying, that as we give ourselves to each other, as we learn to equip one another and encourage one another and work in the body and learn to love one another and get into the word and be taught and be discipled together. That's why I love small groups. Small groups are so important, where you can get alone with 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 people in your small group and you can tell them how you really feel. Please, will you pray for me? This is where we're at. We need help. What does this mean? And you can open up and you can be somewhat vulnerable, where in a larger meeting it's hard to do that. But this is the wonder of it, is coming together and growing together. It's not just about how many years you've been on the road of Christianity. It's how far up the road you've gone in the years that you've been saved. This is what God, you could have been saved for 15 years and you know further along than you were in the first year of salvation. This is why we need the Lord. This is why we need the body. This is why we need to be under. And these gifts have been given to us. I'm back into verse 14 again. That we be no longer children, tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men. The word trickery there is a Greek word basically saying loaded dice. They know how to do card tricks, and they're tricking you. They make something look really good, and then you get into it, and a year later, it's boring. You got to go on to the next thing. There's something wrong with us, and we've always got to go to the next thing. There's something that is wrong. It shouldn't be that way. So by the trickery of men in cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, or being deceived is what it, you know, King James says, of being deceived. Cunning craftiness is talking about the devil, and certain people have a method. It's talking about a method. They have a method. They have a cunning craftiness. And it says, doesn't it, in Peter, that the wiles of the devil, that's the same meaning, the wiles of the devil. So it is. So through this cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. So we're not going to be like that. We're supposed to be mature. Again, we got to tie 12 and 13 together to get into 14, and we come out the other side of 14 onto 15. And then it says, but, so instead of being affected by every wind of doctrine, every fad, every new exciting thing that comes on, every new teaching, every new, again, whatever it might be, music style, whatever it is, preaching style, whatever, not being affected by those things, but, verse 15, speaking the truth in love. Again, that's in contrast to being deceitful. We're not being deceitful. We're being sincere, and we're speaking it in love. That is also that we season our speech with grace and with peace, is that we're not beating each other up with the tongue. That's not what we're supposed to do. We might have to challenge one another, but we do it in love and we do it in truth. And we do it realizing that I've got a beam in my eye just as well as you do. I have something in my eye just as well as you do. And I need to be cautious of that and learning how to love one another. But speaking the truth in love, this is the purpose of it all, that we may grow up in all things into him or onto him who is the head. The King James Version, I like the phrasing of it a little bit, where it says that we may grow up unto him in all things. Look at the phrase, in all things. What are you going through? Will you grow up? Why is it there that you might grow up? And not just grow up and become hard, but grow up unto him. It's a relational thing. It's that as we go on, yes, I want to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And so we suffer. And God knocks the edges off of us and off of me that I might be more like him. But it's also into him that I might know him greater, that I might know him, Paul said. He's talking about the sufferings of Christ, that I might know him and the power of the resurrection, that I might know him. How does he have to know the power of the resurrection? Because he was struck down often. Have you been struck down? Yes. I've been struck down many times. But that we might know the power of the resurrection. This is what it said, to grow up. Have you ever, if your parents, have you ever said it to your kids? You know, we've talked about maturity. We've talked about being infants here. Now he's talking about growing up. Will you grow up in everything? I don't care what's going on, he's saying. I know where you're at. My grace is able to support you wherever you are. My grace is sufficient in your weakness, in your suffering. My grace is sufficient there. We can come to the throne of grace boldly. That means with our jaws oiled. It means we can say anything. Don't hold back with God. Go to him boldly. Tell him, oh, Father, I feel like a wreck. My life's falling apart. I don't know if I'm going north or south, up or down. I don't know. Lord, you know where I'm at. I can come boldly to the throne of grace that I might receive mercy and help in the time of need. This is what it is. To grow up onto him in everything. What doesn't that include in my life or in your life right now? You're all going through something. If you're not, you will. You know. But he wants us to grow up. There is an engineer behind all this, a heavenly engineer who loves you and gave himself. Oh, that I could bow my knee to Christ and learn my lesson. Who, we've read it in Hebrews, who have exercised their senses to know these things. I've exercised myself in the cross. I've exercised myself in suffering. That we might grow up onto him, into him, in all things. Isn't that great? What a challenge, isn't it? And again, these verses are all tied together. This is how some of that growing up takes place. It's in the communal life. But speaking the truth in love, that we might grow up in all things unto him who is the head. He is our head. And life only comes from the head. You sever yourself from your head and it's over. You know, they really don't have a life support for someone who's decapitated. It doesn't really work. You know, you can have a heart out of your body for a while and be under life support, or a lung or a kidney or whatever, but if the head's missing, it's kind of over. You know, may grow up into him, into all things, who is the head. Jesus Christ is our head. He's a beautiful head. His head was wounded that our would not have to be. He's beautiful. What a privilege. And so let's go on then into verse 16 as we talk about we're holding Christ, who is our head, from whom the whole body, leaving nobody out, the whole body. Are you part of the body? That is the only question. Are you part of the body? From whom? The whole body. You know, we could go to John 15 and talk about the branches. Abide in me and I in you, for unless you abide in me, you've got no life in you. You've got no life unless we abide in him. This is saying the same thing. Paul and John must have read each other's notes. From whom the whole body joined and knit together. Joined together. You know, that's a compound word in the Greek. And the last part, so it means to be perfectly fit together. It's like a joint in a building. I'm picturing, well, here, the other half of the word is the word Lego. L-E-G-O. Okay, now think how Legos fit together. One's like this and the other one snaps on top. Okay? So that's basically the word in the Greek that we're looking at. The last half of that word is Lego, where I'm assuming that's probably where they got the name of their system, the Lego things. Then that's what it says here. From whom the whole body, fitly joined and knit together. Again, wonderful words. That word joined together is only used twice in the New Testament. It's here and it's in Ephesians 2:21. In whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. So as we are fitted together, we grow into a holy temple in the Lord. This is what happens in body ministry as the body works together. To fit or to frame together like a joint in a building, like a Lego, we're stuck together. And so again, it's only used these two times. It goes on and it adds to it, not only fitly joined or knit together, but it's compacted. It's pressed together. It's held together. These are present participles. So it's ongoing today as I speak, as you hear. This is what's happening. We're being joined, compacted together by the Spirit of God. It's present participle by every joint. And it's wonderful, isn't it? Knit together by what every joint supplies. Are you a joint? Are you a member of the body? You're supplying something. Do not deny what the Spirit of God says is true. Do not deny what God says is true. Do not deny the power of the Spirit that you somehow, if you're in the body, you are connected to other people and you are supplying something. This is one of the reasons it is so important to spend our time in Christ, because I will minister what I've been soaking and saturating myself with. If I've been saturating myself in the world, into sports, into other worships, regardless of what other worship that is, when I'm connected, when we're connected together, mystically connected, I am ministering what I am, where I've spent my time. And that's why it's so important. And when we come together on the Sabbath day, the Lord's day, that we minister to one another, it's what we've been doing through the week that we minister. So sometimes when we come together, it is so tiresome, because that's all I've done all week, was burn myself out. And I get here on Sunday and I just can't wait to get it over so I can go burn out again. That's kind of what it's like. You know, maybe go home and take a nap, but typically not that. I'm so busy, I'm going to go burn out some more. You know, and we cannot do that. We've got to be in the presence of Christ. Now, you can be in the presence of Christ at work. I'm not saying you can't do that. But this is, again, that each of us is supplying something to the other. Being knit together by what every joint supplies. We're connected. When Melissa read today, was I connected? Were we connected? Was there somehow mystically, did that minister to me? Did that help build me up and edify me and help mend me and help challenge me? And when we sang this song or that song, or when someone else, when Josh prayed or whoever else, I don't want to leave anybody out, you know, but there's a ministering to one another. You being here alive, wanting to share something with people, ministers to somebody. It, you know, church is participation, isn't it? And I've got to be in the things of God to participate. It's the challenge for us. It's a tremendous, tremendous, tremendous challenge. So let's read on. From whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to. Here's the according to. Now it works this way. According to the effective working. I love the word effective working. It means power in exercise. According to power and exercise. That's why I've got to be alive to the Lord, alive to Christ, alive in Him, fed in worship, giving in worship, responding in worship, being filled as we praise God. You know, worship is so easy in one sense. Why is it easy? It's because, do I believe that God is true? Do I believe when the scriptures say when two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst? Do I believe that? I believe that. Do I believe that God is here? Yes, I believe He's here. Well, if He's here, what's my problem? What am I worshiping? You know, what am I worshiping? You know, if I know there's some things are better than others because we're emotional beings. I'm not a brick. I'm just part brick. But I understand that. But I've got to make a choice. Is God worthy of my worship when I've had my worst day? Is He worthy of worship? Yes, He is worthy of worship. So what am I going to do about it? Have a pity party or worship Him as best I can? It might not be my best, but it's the best I can at the moment. I'm going to worship Him. And it's interesting. I hesitate. But I want you to think for a moment. Picture yourselves never having been in a church before. Never having been in a church service before. And maybe knowing nothing about Christianity, having no clue, totally ignorant of the scriptures, nothing. And you walk into, and I want to be careful because I'm not trying to make this negative. I just want to draw something to our attention because I feel it's important. Walking into a large, you know, charismatic church or any church, a large church, it wouldn't have to be large, but a large church, and you're observing for the first time, And someone said, okay, in a sentence, you know, give me two or three things that you think church is about. And I'm going to guess one of those has something to do with music. Okay? Which is okay, right? But have we come across it yet? In these scriptures, have we come across it yet? Paul's writing about what the body is. Have we come across it yet? No. When I go to Acts chapter 2 and it talks about the early church, and the Spirit of God gives emphasis of what the church is about, and God saved and added to the church those who would be saved. And they continued steadfastly. That means with they were committed steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking bread, and prayer. Do you see something missing? Yeah, wow, that's weird, isn't it? The fivefold ministry or fourfold ministry, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastor, the teacher. Do you see someone who's paid in a church that's not mentioned there? Hebrews 2, verse 12, it says, Jesus Christ is in the midst singing. We have a worship leader. His name is Jesus. It says he's in the midst. Read it, Hebrews 2, 12. I'm only saying those things because of the cultural shift in the last 10 years has so shifted to certain things that biblically are out of balance. I'm sure there's things in my life that I'm out of balance. I'm not trying to be negative, but I'm trying to say, hey, I see this as a potential problem in the church. The worship of certain things that I don't find in the New Testament as worship. So I've got to be careful. Yes, when we come together to sing and everyone has a song and a psalm, making melodies in our hearts to the Lord. If it's not in my heart, I don't care if it's on the piano or on a violin or on drums or what it is. If it ain't in my heart, it's got to be in our hearts unto the Lord. So going back here to verse 16. From whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. And some of the joints could be supplying music. Okay? They can do that. That might be part of what God's gifted them for. I'm not against it, but there's a balance that we got to see. That we're not tossed to and fro by every new fad that comes along, going in circles and stuff. But anyway, okay. From whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies according to the effective working. That is, again, it means power in exercise. There's a power in exercise in our being. If I know Christ, there's a power in me. And we question it, but this is what the Word of God says. If I know Christ, if I am in fellowship with Him according to the effective working. That's why it's important that I fellowship with Jesus throughout the week. Because He's strong in me. And I'm strong in Him. And you're strong in Him. And He's strong in you. And you know Him. And you know His leading. And you know the power of His Spirit. So that when we come together, it happens here. According to the effective working, that is power in exercise. By the way, it's the same power demonstrated in the resurrection of Christ. That's what the term is. It's the power that was demonstrated in the resurrection of Christ. So according to the effective power in exercise, resurrection power in exercise, by which every part does its share. So it's according to us being in touch with Him and sharing it. See, it's a corporate thing. And we're ministering to one another. Just one guy isn't ministering. It's not a solo. It's all of us ministering to one another. Now, we've each got different places to be in. I shouldn't be where you are, and you shouldn't be where I am. But together, and we honor one another, and we honor what the other ones are doing, whatever it is, whether it's Sunday school, you know, praise, honor to you that teach Sunday school or youth group or whatever it might be in the church, the deacons, the labor that the deacons put in, the labor that the worship group puts together, musical group puts together, the labor that you spend, even on your own, getting your children ready for church or whatever it is. We're all working together here. What every joint supplies according to the effective working through which every part does its share. Isn't that wonderful? Do our share. Am I doing my share? See, this is the Word of God that it's church pattern is so easy. If I just listen to the Word, if I just follow what it says, each doing our share, what happens? If we do that, there's a cause. Let's read it. It causes growth of the body This is what causes growth of the body, is all of us doing our share. All of us holding the head. All of us alive in Christ. All of us doing this, you know, working together. This, it causes growth of the body. See, this is what God is after. It's not just, oh, this is what Tom thinks we should do, or this is what so-and-so thinks we should do, or this is what God says. This, I'm going to answer to him about this. You're going to answer to him about this. Have I been part of causing the body to grow? Okay? This is important. It's serious. Causing the growth of the body for this reason, for the edifying, building up of itself in love. Building up itself in love. So again, there is love. It started with love. It ends with love. That was the, when I first went to these verses, I said those were the bookmarks, or the book ends there. It's love. Causing growth in the body for the edifying of itself in love. So there's Paul's revelation of the body of Christ and how it works together. Go home and read it, you know, and get some quiet time and study it and think on it, and just ask God that he would fulfill in you this grace that he's given you, this measure of the gift that he's given to you to bless others, to be excited about Jesus Christ, you know, to be excited about one another. And so in closing, let me throw out some final little challenges. First thing is this, as a church and as individuals, we need to know the movings of the Spirit of God. We need to know that. We need to know that. My heart longs for that. I weep for that, to see us as a corporate body lost in wonder, love, and praise about Jesus Christ. We can't manufacture it. We can't fake it. Only God can do it. But we have this part that we've been holding the head. We've been in tune with Jesus. We've been learning to love one another. We've been willing to walk through issues. We're not grieving the Spirit of God or quenching the Spirit of God. Again, those two, one in Thessalonians 5 and the other one's here in Ephesians 4, that we wouldn't grieve the Spirit. And the Bible's all about this stuff. I mean, if we read to the end of chapter 4, it's all about loving one another. And it opens up chapter 5 the same way, loving one another. And so, that we would know the movings of the Spirit in our quiet time. I'm not satisfied with my quiet time. I'm not satisfied with the level of Spirit fellowship I'm having. I want more. I want deeper. I just want more of it. But as a corporate body, oh, I long for it. I'll find a song. Psalm 34 from the Brooklyn Tabernacle. And we can't copy anybody. We're not the Brooklyn Tabernacle. We're not anything that way. You know, that's not who we are. But when they did the Psalm 34, there's a minute at the end of that hymn where they're just lost in worship. Everybody partaking of worship. The meeting just moves in the Spirit. They're free to do it. They're not embarrassed. But they can do it because they've been spending time in the Spirit throughout the week. This week, I sent Sue a copy of it. I don't know if it's one we can ever do or not, but it's, she's nodding her head, yeah, we probably can. It's a little bit different. It's called The Waymaker. Now, I remember when I was first saved, a long time ago, there was a song about Jesus being the Waymaker. This is different, and this one's sung by the Times Square Church. You can find it on YouTube, The Waymaker. And to see what I'm in love with is to see the body crying out the song. They're not singing words, though they are lost in the Spirit. They realize, man, I am in need. We are Laodicean church. We think we're increased with goods and we have need with nothing. He said, you're wretched, you're miserable, you're poor. Outside of life filled with Christ, that's who we are. And you see them crying out for this. You can sense it and know it, that, you know what, they're hungry for Jesus. They're opening their mouths. They're seeking these things. And if we call out to God, he will answer. Most of you in the room have never had the blessing, the privilege of seeing the Spirit of God move and really save people and change people's lives. But you don't be cheated of that. You know, don't let whatever things in our life cheat us from that. And as we come together, so we need to know the corporate movings of the Spirit. We need to remember that the measure of the church's maturity is the level of its unity and its love. That's the measure of where we're at. We're nowhere. We can be excellent, intelligent in the Word, but if I am not in love, I'm missing the boat. We need to participate in the church. you know, but I can't do that if I'm not ready. I've got to be ready throughout the week. The whole week is set up so that Sunday is our blessed day, is the day that we've been preparing for. I'm preparing for Sunday. That's what I'm preparing for. So there's an old hymn that says, take time to be holy. And it's, you know, anyway, it's an old hymn. A little bit, well, anyway, take time to be holy. But that's true, that if I don't take time, I will not be holy. Take time to be holy, prioritize my life, make changes where they needed to be. And we've talked about this for decades. And how many have still not made changes that need to be made, though we've talked about them for decades. And yet, you know, we read these things again and again. So those are my final challenges as we look at this portion of the body of Christ. So let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you, according to your sovereignty, according to your omnipotence, Lord, your omniscience, that you, in your wisdom and sovereignty, gave to each one in the body a gift, Lord. And you've given them the grace for that gift. And as we fellowship with you, as we hold the head, as we walk in obedience with you, Lord, and in unity with one another, as we come together, Lord, you cause a growth in the body. You bring us to a maturity in the body. Lord, you bring us to a Christ-likeness in our growth that no other way can it be achieved, Lord. And in this, you are pleased and you are blessed and you will add and build up the church, Lord, as we live this way. Father, these are heavy things, but wonderful things. And these are promises, Lord. So help us to fulfill them. Help me to fulfill them in my life, Lord. Lord, just help us to live this way. I thank you for each one here. Lord, the privilege we've had this week and blessing those at the Thanksgiving community meal. Lord, thank you that we could work together that way, Lord. But we want to work together. Lord, we want to love together. We want to love you together. Lord, thank you again for one another. In Jesus' precious name, amen.